Matthew chapter 14, we'll look at verse 22 through 33 this morning. Have you ever watched a movie that had a fake ending? The screen fades to black for just a moment, and you sort of think, that's it? That's how this whole thing ends? After all of that, that's the ending that I'm left with? But just when all hope was about to be lost, all of a sudden the movie fades back in for a final scene, and the director is somewhere laughing because you fell for his dirty trick. Sometimes those fake endings are annoying. But wouldn't it be much worse if you didn't realize it was a fake ending and you turned the movie off too quickly and you missed the true ending? You missed the main point. Our story today in the life of Jesus is a little bit like that. Not because of the way Matthew wrote it. He wasn't trying to surprise us or trick us or give us any fake endings. But often when people study this story, they turn it off too soon, and they miss the true ending. This is a very famous episode in the life of Jesus, but I don't want us to miss the main point. So before we read our text this morning, let me set the stage and the background for you. It was springtime in Israel. It was Passover season, and so the weather is warming up. The grass was green, the plants are blooming around the Sea of Galilee, and it is just a beautiful time. Thousands of people were listening to Jesus teach. Many of them had perhaps stopped to listen to him as they traveled to Jerusalem to keep the Passover feast. And Jesus and his disciples had been constantly ministering to these people. Mark's gospel tells us that they were so busy serving others that they didn't even have time to eat. And so Jesus knew that his disciples needed some rest. And so he and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee in an attempt to gain some rest. But when the crowd saw where they were going, they ran around the sea on foot and met them on the other side. And I can probably imagine that the disciples were very weary and exhausted and frustrated when they saw the crowds again. They did need some rest. But we're told that Jesus had compassion on the people. And here's a little side application. You cannot wear out Jesus. You may be so needy that you frustrate other people, but Jesus Christ will never get frustrated when you need him. And so he had compassion on these people. He kept teaching the crowds. In fact, he taught all day long, and he taught until it was time for dinner. And that's when the disciples told him to send the people away so they can go eat. And you may remember the story. It ended with Jesus feeding this multitude of well over 5,000 people with a boy's picnic basket that contained 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had provided for these people all day spiritually, teaching them. And now he was providing for them physically. And it's on the heels of all of those things, the disciples' need for rest, the compassion of Jesus, and this amazing miracle of feeding the multitude, that our story that we'll see this morning takes place. Let's read Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Matthew writes, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Back in verse 22 and 23, as soon as the people had finished eating, Jesus sent his disciples back across the Sea of Galilee once more, this time without him. But that would take some compelling. Okay, the word constrained in verse 22, some translations just say Jesus made them do it, because this is a pretty strong word. Other places in the New Testament, the word's translated as forced or compelled. If you think about it, I'm sure the disciples didn't want to leave without Jesus. But Jesus sort of put his foot down, so to speak, and he sends them away. And that's important for us to remember. Jesus sends them away, even though he knows exactly what will happen. He knew the struggle they would face on the sea, and yet he still sent them out there. And I think that's important because today, too many people think that if they're doing what God wants them to do, then their lives will be easy. If I'm obeying God, then I should have no struggles. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, then times should be easy and simple. Well, here the disciples did exactly what Jesus wanted them to do, and things got tough. But they would learn a great lesson from this. And so after sending the disciples away, and after dismissing the crowd, Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. And I think that's amazing to me, that Jesus Christ took time to pray. Because remember how busy they were. They're so busy that they didn't always have time to eat. But Jesus Christ makes time to pray. And if Jesus did that, how much more do we need to do that? You know, we finished our study in James recently, and he had much to say about prayer, especially towards the end of the letter. Never underestimate the importance and the power of prayer. If it was something that Jesus Christ made time for, how much more so should you and I do the same? Now, the text doesn't tell us what he prayed about. I'm sure at least part of it had to do with his disciples, that he was praying for them. And while he's praying, notice verse 24 and 25 again. While Jesus is praying, the disciples are struggling. Verse 24 says, But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. We estimate that a normal trip across the Sea of Galilee during this time might have taken these men about 2 hours. The Sea of Galilee is not that big. We have lakes in Arkansas that would swallow it up. The fact that it's named the Sea of Galilee is sort of a misnomer. It's not that large of a body of water. On a clear day, you can see from one side clear across to the other. Some of these men are professional fishermen. They know their way around a boat, and they've crossed this body of water hundreds, if not thousands, of times in their lives. But what should have been a relatively short, easy, uneventful trip turned out to be quite different. They probably got in the boat by sundown, if not sooner. But it's now sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. That's what's meant by the fourth watch in verse 25. but they're now just in the middle or the midst of the sea. Under normal conditions, they could have sailed back and forth multiple times by now. But they have been rowing and rowing and rowing for hours. And John's gospel says they've only made it 3 or 4 miles. It's only about 8 miles across. They're only halfway through. They're not even close to their destination. And the reason is because there was this extremely strong wind that was blowing against them and creating massive waves, which was beating the boat. And that's the idea here of the word tossed in verse 24. The boat was tossed with waves. Some of you have a translation that says beaten or battered or buffeted. And those are really good translations because the Greek word used here is really strong. It has the idea of torture and torment. That's what was happening continuously to this boat. It was being tormented, tortured by these waves. But an interesting thing about this word is that this torture doesn't always refer to punishment in a punitive sense necessarily. Okay, the disciples weren't being punished for doing something wrong. Remember, they were obeying Jesus. There's something else going on here. There's something a little more than just some guys struggling to get across a body of water or, you know, someone being punished for something. This was a test for the disciples. This word tossed, or beaten, battered, buffeted. This derives from a word that was originally used when coins were inspected to test their purity. And what they would do in the ancient world is they would take this black stone, they called it the touchstone, and they would take their coin and they would scrape or rub that coin against this black touchstone to see if the metal coin was genuine or not, to see what the coins were made out of. And over time, that practice and this word developed into using the word in this regard of putting someone or something to the test. And that's what was happening here. Yes, the boat was being tested. I guess we're going to find out what this boat's really made out of. But way more than that, right? The disciples were being tested. We're going to find out what they're made out of. How would their faith respond, and how would their faith hold up during this trial? When Jesus had told them to do something, but it turned out to be a struggle, how will they react? And so this is a test for the disciples that Jesus sent them into, but let's not lose sight of what Jesus was doing for them during the test. The men are not all alone. I believe Jesus was praying for them when he was on the mountain. And Mark's gospel tells us that from the mountain, Jesus looked down onto the Sea of Galilee and he saw their struggle. And so he came to them. And he did so in a pretty miraculous way, right? We're told that he came to them walking on the sea. I think sometimes this part of the story may be so familiar that the idea of walking on water loses its luster. We even use this as sort of a catchphrase today when we're just sarcastically talking about perfection, right? He thinks he walks on water. But let's not overlook the miracle here just because the phrase gets overused. Obviously, a man walking on water goes against all laws of nature. Men cannot do that. Some men struggle swimming in water, much less walking on it. But since Jesus made the laws of nature, he's not bound by them the same way that you and I are. And although he was fully human, he was also fully God. The disciples will say in verse 33, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And so the Son of God walks to them upon water that he created. And I can't help but sort of laugh at the contrast between the men in the boat and the man on the water. On the one hand, the men in the boat, this boat manned by fishermen, they are rowing as hard as they could, and they are making no headway whatsoever. They are being tortured by waves. And on the other hand, here comes Jesus just strolling along like he's walking through a park. Listen, Jesus was not struggling and fighting and you know, pushing himself through the wind like he's some hero trying to get there just in time to save the day. He's just walking to them. The winds and the waves that seemed to anchor the boat in the middle of the sea could not hold down Jesus Christ. And so when the disciples saw a man just walking towards them, naturally, they're scared to death. Verse 26 says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. You know, we may ask ourselves, if this is the middle of the night and there's this big storm, how can they see Jesus anyway? And that's kind of a trick question, because the word storm is never used in the text. There is no mention of clouds or rain or thunder, only wind. And since this was near Passover, that means that it's also near a full moon. So the disciples had struggled against this massive wind for hours and hours, and in the moonlight, they start to see this figure approaching, walking on the water. And this figure is not hurt by the wind. It is moving faster and easier than their boat. And they are terrified. Some writers mention that the disciples may have thought their death was at hand, that this spirit was coming to escort them into the afterlife. They thought it was a spirit. No man can walk on water. So they cry out. They're terrified. But notice verse 27. Immediately, when they cried out in fear, Jesus' calming and reassuring voice cuts through the wind and tells them to have courage. And don't be afraid. You see in verse 27, but straightway or immediately Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Well, verse 28 and 29, Peter, being Peter, he reacts pretty quickly to all this, right? And he says in verse 28, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. Peter's statement doesn't imply doubt, but he assumes this is the Lord. And he knows that if it's the Lord's will, then he could walk on water just like Jesus. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave the disciples authority to cast out demons and to heal every disease and all kinds of sicknesses. And so Peter had already performed miracles before that night through the power of God. And so in Peter's mind, this would be no different. And if you look in verse 29, Christ commands him to come. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When Christ commands Peter to come, he does. On purpose, Peter goes overboard. When the wind is creating waves that is anchoring the ship, he steps out of the boat and walks towards Jesus. And that is when some people fade this story to black and turn it off. And the major application then becomes Peter's faith and obedience. We praise the courage it took for him to get out of the boat and onto the crashing waves. Peter becomes this sort of hero, and we're all encouraged to have the same kind of faith Peter had. Leave your comfort zone and obey Christ, even if it's scary, even if everyone else stays in the boat. You obey Christ. Boy, that preaches really good. But it's a fake ending. The story's not over yet, is it? Peter walking on the water is not the main point. In fact, notice what happens again in verse 30 and 31. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Peter was just fine when he focused on Christ. But when he started to focus on the wind swirling around him, he was afraid and he doubted and he began to sink. But when he cried for the Lord's help at his moment of doubt and weakness, that's when Jesus was right there with an outstretched hand and rescued Peter. And then Jesus more or less rebuked him, right? He said, "Oh, you of little faith." Listen, this was addressed only to Peter. His faith was small. It was little. You could even say it was brief. Now, I'm sure the other men heard this. Matthew recorded it for us. So how would it make you feel if you were one of the men in the boat? The only man who did have the faith to climb out of the boat has been rebuked by Jesus for having little faith. So what does that say about you? Maybe there was some soul searching going on in the boat that night. Because even Peter's faith was small, and he began to waver. And so Jesus asked him, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" This word doubt is very, very picturesque. It describes someone standing at a fork in the road, but not knowing which direction to choose. It was also a word used to describe the unsteady, teetering movements of a balance when the weights placed on either side are just about equal and the scale sort of shakes and shifts back and forth quickly. That was Peter at that moment. When he noticed the wind, his faith came to that fork in the road and he didn't know where to go. His faith was unsettled, quivering, shaking. It was small. So Jesus said, "Why did you doubt?" So while it's okay to be a little in awe of Peter getting out of the boat, pun intended, let's not go overboard with that. Let's not make too much of Peter's faith because Jesus wasn't impressed. Jesus didn't praise him for getting out of the boat, but he called out the shortcomings of his faith and questioned why he doubted. In fact, when Mark and John record this same story, they don't even mention Peter walking on the water. The story isn't about Peter as much as it is about Jesus. The greater part of this story is that even when Peter was struggling with doubt, Jesus was still there to rescue him. And he pulled him out of the waves. And notice in verse 32 what happened when Jesus and Peter got back in the boat. Verse 32 said, "And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased." Can you imagine battling this wind for hours upon hours? And as soon as Jesus and Peter get back in the boat, it is calm. No waves. You know, that's not the first time that had happened to these men on the Sea of Galilee. Back in Matthew chapter 8, another time a little similar to this, Jesus rebuked the winds and rebuked the sea, and there was this immediate calmness. And at that point in chapter 8, the disciples marveled and they said, "What manner of man is this that the winds and the seas obey his voice?" But this time something else happens. It's a little more here. This time the disciples go a step further and there seems to be recognition that Jesus was not just a man, but was also the Son of God, right? Verse 33. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That's the true ending of this story. That's the main point. Main point's not about Peter getting out of the boat. The main point is about who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God. And so this test for the disciples comes to a close, and I don't think we would say they passed with flying colors. Mark's gospel tells us that they were astounded by all of this because they didn't understand the previous miracle of feeding the 5,000. So they don't immediately grasp everything and have all sorts of perfect knowledge and perfect faith. They're people just like us. But based on Matthew's words, it does seem like there was some growth here from chapter 8, where they just wondered, what kind of man is this? Now they say, truly, you're the Son of God. It may have been a long, slow process for these men, just like it is for us. But they're growing, and they're learning more about who Jesus is. And think about this. Isn't that the point of trials in life? To grow our faith? To mature us? And help us learn more about who Jesus Christ is? And that's the main point here. The main point is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, period. Realize that when you're struggling to obey, He's still the Son of God. When you're facing trials, He still deserves your worship. When you're too scared to get out of the boat, He's still Lord. And if you've got out of the boat, but now you're doubting, and your faith is small, and you're sinking, and you're failing the test, Jesus Christ will still be there to rescue you. He won't throw you away. He won't leave you drowning. He wants you to grow and mature, which is why He led you into the test in the first place. But He will still be there for you, even if you fail. Because He loves you. Always. I love that at Peter's weakest moment, he cried out and Jesus was there for him. At your weakest moment, at your moment of failure, do not be afraid to cry out to God for help. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Focus on Jesus Christ. You know, Peter was just fine while he focused on Christ. Once he started looking around and noticing the wind and the waves, that's when he was scared. So listen, don't focus on the trials and the obstacles that come up in life, but in the midst of them, focus your attention on Christ. You know, right now we're all facing a very strange time, aren't we? I would consider this a trial, a test. Life is not normal. Things have shut down. Schools have dismissed. We're having church electronically. March Madness was even canceled. That's tough for me. Some people are living in panic and bordering on, or maybe even crossing into hysteria, and in fear of everything they're hearing and everything that's swirling around them. But don't let that be you. I'm in no way minimizing the reality of this trial or any trial. Okay, the wind and the waves were very real that night for Peter. But there is no trial, no struggle, no obstacle that is any match for Jesus Christ. And so during this time, focus on Him. Become more aware of who He is. And know that He can use this test to grow you and mature you. And you can still obey and serve Him and follow Him and be the person He has called you to be, even during this time. In fact, think of this. If you do that, think of the witness and the testimony that you'll have, because everyone else is focusing on fear, and you can focus on Christ and display the hope and the trust and the confidence that we are supposed to have in Him. Focus on Christ, knowing that He's focused on you. And He will be there for you just like He was that night for the disciples. He walked on top of the crashing waves, right through the wind, to get to those men that night. And He's promised us that He will never leave us and never forsake us. And I believe that. If you know Christ as your Savior, focus on Him during this time of unrest, of anxiety and worry. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. Jesus Christ is still the Son of God. And if you've never repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I pray that you'll make that decision today. Hopefully some good will come from these times. Perhaps God can use this unrest to convict people, to turn people to Him. Let that be you. Jesus loves you so much, He died for you, and if you'll trust Him, He'll forgive you of your sins. He will give you eternal life. He will always be there for you. Let's have a word of prayer as we close this service. Again, if you had any issues with technology, sermon will be posted to the website shortly, and we'll make CDs as well. It has been good to see everyone today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that during these tough times, as things are changing so drastically, that Your Word never changes. And it never changes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it never changes that He will be there for us. So help us not to display a spirit of fear, Lord, but to be faithful, to focus on You, to be obedient servants of You so that we can witness to others. We pray for those who are struggling right now, Lord. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for the leaders of our states and our local leaders and our national leaders as well, God. We pray for wisdom. And even though this is a difficult time and a tough time, Lord, we pray that You will receive glory from it, that You will turn people to You, and that people will realize that You are always sovereign on Your throne. Father, thank You for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.